And maybe we can all relate to a scene out of the Griswolds where it just seems like everything in life is just kind of going haywire. And if enough of those things begin to stack up, what can happen over time is our tanks just become empty. Even as followers of Jesus, as we just heard so eloquently about a song about scars, and then one that just says, listen, when everything else falls apart, there's one thing that remains, and that is Jesus. That is Jesus. And so as we kind of kick off an introductory message today on fuel, filling up our empty tanks, what does God have to say about putting fuel back in our tanks when the reality is that so many of us, we just absolutely get to a place to where we run out of gas. You know, it's interesting. I was just kind of, you know, tooling around trying to think of some interesting stories. And if you type in running out of gas on Google, I mean, there's all kinds of things that come up. But I read across this interesting story about a man. Maybe some of you have heard of him. He was kind of in the middle of a famous U2 plane crash years ago. And if you're older than me, you may remember those things. But his name was Francis Gary Powers, and he was a pretty amazing guy. I mean, he was a famous spy pilot. I mean, he had learned to fly these planes and way up in the stratosphere, and just, you know, going over the Soviet Union during the Cold War times, and eventually Russia figured out how to shoot them down, and he was shot down and spent. Not only did he survive from almost an outer space, a crash, but then years in a Russian prison to come back home. And then he began, not only that, just because of his ability to fly a plane, he became a pilot with the CIA and different agencies, and began to pilot some of the most experimental and most dangerous airplanes in the world, unknown to many of us that was going on. And so, I mean, he was the top of his game, a pretty amazing guy. But then as his career went on, he left there and he ended up piloting a helicopter for an LA TV station out in California. And then one fateful day, as he's covering the traffic, he crashes. A man who had survived a fall from almost outer space, a Russian prison, who flew these experimental planes, crashes and dies. And do you know why he ran? He died? Just ran out of gas. You know, the reality is we can be the best person at our job. We can be the best person in life. We can be the best mom, the best dad. We can try as hard as we can. But the reality is, at some point, we can all crash and burn because we just run out of gas. Life just sucks it out of you. If you're not careful, what can happen is that the one that God has given to give this glorious message of grace and mercy to folks can just become the vessel by which it doesn't get dispersed anymore, because we just run out of gas. Well, the Bible's full of stories about people who on mission for God, and they just a picture of someone who hits the wall, and just like Francis Gary Powers, ran out of gas. And so the reality is that the Bible gives us a lot of examples. And today we're going to be looking at one of those examples in Elijah, in 1 Kings chapter 19. But the reality is this. Taking a poll of the people of the United States, here's what they said. Most Americans feel like they need to slow down. Can you relate to that? It's like it's a train you just can't get off. And listen, with the invention of all of the electronics that we have, it's just getting faster and faster and faster. A leadership paper stated that 8 out of 10 workers are headed for collapse. They're just being worked to death. And the reality is, I think since 1940, they said every year, because of technology and things, there's like an extra month added in work to the work year every year. It's what the stats said. And listen, maybe some of you can relate to this one. The average U.S. mom spends 11 hours per week driving her kids around. Can you relate to that? Absolutely. The reality reality is that this is not an issue that we can't relate to, nor is it an issue that is new, because even all the way back some 3,000-4,000 years ago, there's this man of God, as we'll look today, who gives us a great example of the signs of somebody who is headed for burnout, headed for a crash, headed to run out of gas, and then we see how God responds to that to help take them out of that and begin to put them back on the right course. And as we kick off this series and over the next 5 weeks to really begin to look and see what does the Bible say about how does God fill our tanks up spiritually, physically, mentally. How can we be the best vessels that God has out there to point, as Jesus said, to do good work so that we point back to our Heavenly Father? And the reality is that if we just run out of gas, if we just burn out, then ultimately we aren't the best vessel or the best picture by which we are pointing back to Jesus. And so we see this isn't a new problem. So let's give some background on where we're at. In 1 Kings chapter 18, you can go back and read the entire story later, but what do we find? We find the focus of our talk today on Elijah. This man, this prophet, this one that God had called out to call the Israelite people back to him, and he's experienced this amazing thing in 1 Kings chapter 18, and what do we see? We see that the Israelite people have turned away from God, that they are now worshiping other idols, Baal. And Queen Jezebel has tricked and led the people astray. King Ahab has fallen prey to what now is a worshiping not of God alone, but a mixture of God and other idols that are out there. And because of that, God has brought a curse of no rain. And as we see the beginning of 1 Kings chapter 18, we see that Elijah comes and he says, gather all the people up on Mount Carmel because we're going to have a God showdown. You bring all your prophets from Baal and everything that you do, and then I'm going to show up and we're going to see which of the two gods is real, the most powerful. So picture this. They're on Mount Carmel and he tells them, he says, listen, you go and fill up and build you an altar. And he says, get a calf and cut it up and lay it on top of the altar there. And I'm going to rebuild this altar here that was once torn down, that they used to sacrifice to the one true God. And he said, what we'll do is we'll see which God will call fire down from heaven and consume this offering. I mean, this is like cool stuff. I mean, you think, man, the Bible's kind of boring, but listen, this is amazing, almost just something you would see on television. You've got these two different beliefs here, and you got all the prophets of Baal now. They're calling out to God, and Elijah is making fun of them, saying, you know, listen, maybe your God's asleep. Maybe he went on spring break. Well, he didn't say that, but he did say maybe he left. And he says, you just keep doing what you're doing. They cut themselves. They do all these things. They're saying, you know, calling down for Baal to come and to devour this altar. And then Elijah steps up. And he says, listen, not only am I going to call power and fire down from heaven, but I want you to pour water 3 times over this altar. I want you to soak it. So there's no way around the fact that my God has done what he says he's going to do. And Elijah calls from heaven and fire comes down, is what chapter 18 says. And it consumes not only the calf, but the water. It licks it up, is what it says. And it said, Elijah says, listen, all the people of Israel turned their hearts back to God. And he said, go and get all of the prophets of Baal. And he said, and kill them. Slaughter them. And then Act 2 starts. I mean, wouldn't it be great if the Bible just stopped right there? Elijah just had this miraculous moment where he's standing there and God gives exactly what he said he was going to do and demonstrates his power and push back the prophets of Baal and King Jezebel. Wouldn't it be great if it just stopped and it went on to the next great thing that God did? But what do we see? 1 Kings chapter 19. You know, I love the Bible in that it includes the stories that we can relate to in life. You know, listen, I love the mountaintop experience, but listen, I'll be honest with you. I can relate better to chapter 19, as we'll see in a few minutes, than sometimes I can to chapter 18. See, God put this in here for a reason, because he understands that each one of us sometimes are just going to run out of gas. So read with me. As we look in 1 Kings 19, we're going to start in verse 1, and then it's not on the screen, but then we'll go to verse 3. It says, "Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed off all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, 'May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of those.'" Elijah gets a price put on his head. He goes from the mountaintop experience to the fact that now they're saying, listen, if anything happens other than your death, may it be dealt severely upon me, is what Queen Jezebel says. And so what do we see here? We see she puts a death threat out on Elijah. And what do we see? Do we see Elijah now having come off this experience where God puts down? No, he takes off. Read with me. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 3 through 4, and it says, "Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. He said, when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there." Now let's just pause for a second as we think about this idea of what it looks like when we begin to head toward running out of gas. You see, for all practical purposes, we see Elijah here headed toward what we would call a nervous breakdown. The weight of the world has been upon him, and this major thing has happened. And what do we see? We see immediately that Elijah was afraid. Isn't that ironic? We just saw God do something amazing, and a queen threatens his life. And what does Elijah do? He takes off. But not only does he take off, he heads to a place called Beersheba in Judah. Now, Beersheba, sometimes we hear these names and we really don't understand, but you know, Mount Carmel, if you go and look, it's a lush place. It's very, has lots of trees and forests and things like that. But Beersheba, the city that he's going down into is like a desert. As a matter of fact, I think there's a picture that will pop up that will show you a little bit about what it looks like. It's dry, it's hot, and it's dusty. See, he left this lush and begins to go to a place that is desolate. But not only does he go to this place, let's see what he does. He leaves his servant behind. And if you know the story of Elijah, this servant wasn't just a servant. He was someone who was close as a friend. What do we see? We see that he heads into a place that is desolate, and it's not a place of refreshment, and he leaves his friend, his servant, behind and begins to head into this place. See, what can happen so many times as we begin to head down that spiral of running out of gas, we begin to isolate ourselves, don't we? We begin to push away those ones who are there that God has placed in our life, and we begin to want to get by ourselves away from the nourishing love and protection that God has placed within our life. And what does he say? He said he goes down, he left his servant there, and he said while he himself went on a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush and sat down under it and prayed that he might die. Only in a couple of days had he gone from a mountaintop experience to now he's sitting in the desert under a broom bush saying, "I'm done." You know what's interesting about a broom bush is that a broom bush is one of those bushes, according to scientists, that it springs up. It is like a fire replacement bush. It's like when there has been something that's happened there devastating, such as a fire or intense heat, these bushes will actually spring up and thrive right in the middle. You see, it's a picture of the fact that right in the middle of where Elijah is, it's a picture of burnout. Elijah's hit rock bottom. So much so that he's asking God to do things that don't even make any sense. And that he's saying, listen, it would just be better. It would just be better if I died. I don't know where every one of you are here today, and I don't know if you've ever been to that place in your life, but I'm just going to tell you from me, and my suspicion is this, if you're not there now, you have been there to where you came to a place to where you just said, God, I'm done. I'm done. See, there are signs that you're running on fumes, and sometimes if we don't recognize the signs, then we can end up in a bad place, just like Elijah. See, God wants to fuel us. And so, what are some signs that we're running on fumes? Well, what do we see? We see in 1 Kings 19:4, the first part there, we see that the first thing that we see Elijah doing is he begins to depreciate his worth. And we do the same thing. When we begin to slide down this slope of running on fumes, we put ourselves down mentally, don't we? I'm no good. I've got nothing to offer. I can't do anything right. God, how could you use me? What do we see in 1 Kings 19:4b? This is what Elijah said. He said, I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. And then he says, you might want to underline this, I am no better than my ancestors. Comparing himself to the ones who had turned their back upon God. I'm no better than those. God, I don't have anything to offer. And we begin to criticize ourselves because we're just running on fumes. I don't know about you, but how many of you are your worst critic? Man, I am. So many times when I'm running on my own power and my own ability and I don't have the Spirit of God flowing through me, I begin to focus everything back upon me and I become my worst critic. And when we do this, guess what we're doing? We are setting ourselves up for burnout. Setting ourselves up to run out of gas. And so in doing so, what we begin to do is to really begin to compare ourselves to other people. Just as Elijah is here. Maybe some of you here today, you compare yourself and you look at somebody else, even in the church, and you go, listen, you know, I need to be doing what they're doing. I'm not doing as much as they're doing, or I'm doing more than they're doing. Maybe you sit on Facebook sometimes and you just go, man, I wish I had their life. Mine stinks. I just don't have anything really going on for me. You see, it's a danger. It's a sign that you are headed toward burnout. When you begin to take your eyes off of God and begin to look around to the others around you, begin to compare your life to do that. But not only do we begin to appreciate it, it's a sign that you might be headed and running on fumes as we begin to underrate our work, underrate the things that we have been doing or accomplishing. What do we see in 1 Kings 19:10, jumping down just a little bit in our passage? When asked what he wanted to say to God, this is what Elijah said. He said, he replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. When asked what he wanted to say to God, it was almost like he had rehearsed as he was walking along, as he began to have those voices in his head about, listen, it doesn't matter what I do. I've done all these things for you, God, and nothing has changed. What does it matter? My goodness, God, I did all these things. I've been zealous for you. What is the focus there? Who's it focused on? On him. He says, listen, the Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. And here's the reality. It wasn't true. You see, as we begin to run out of gas, as we begin to slide down this slope, we begin to have a skewed view of what our life is and what is happening. And so we begin to say, well, listen, I'm doing all this work. And we begin to have a little pity party. And the reality is that God was doing something all along. He was doing something pretty amazing. And we begin to underrate what we were doing. And listen, the cause of this, the root cause, is the fact that we want to control everything, don't we? So many times in my life, I want to make sure that I can control every single thing that is happening. I don't know about you, how many of you are list makers in here? Yeah, and there's nothing wrong with a list. But I'm going to tell you what, sometimes, maybe you do this, I know I do it. I create a list so long that there's no way I can finish it. I mean, I might even put on my list, finish the list. I set myself up for failure because I want to control everything that is happening. And then ultimately, I try to control everything in the world. I get what some would call the Atlas Syndrome. You ever seen this guy? As a matter of fact, there's a picture of this in Atlanta. Have you seen this downtown? It's the figure of Atlas, and the entire world is upon their shoulders. And what can happen is you begin to move into burnout. You begin to have this view that everything in the world relies upon you. That if you don't get it all done, that somehow the world is going to come unglued and spin away. And Elijah is saying, listen, I'm it. I've done it all. I'm the only one left, God. And they have rejected what is happening. The reality is this. Some things are just out of our control, aren't they? They're not out of God's control. Some of you as parents think you've got to control every little thing that happens in your children's life. And you know what? As a child, as a parent, you are challenged with raising those children. But let me just tell you something. You are challenged with the responsibility of raising those children, but you are not responsible for their choices. So many times, man, we just take the world and burden of everything that's going on in our family about things that we cannot control. And Elijah did the same thing, not even realizing that what he was saying, the reality of where he was, wasn't even true. You see, at the end of this, the middle part of this chapter on down, God reveals to him that there's a whole remnant of believers who have never bowed to Baal. There's a whole group that God, he didn't even know about, he had set aside that were worshiping him. And the reality is that Elijah wasn't the only one. But in our burned out, sliding state of self-reflection focus, so many times we just begin to have an unrealistic view, and suddenly, man, it just can't get done without me. But not only do we underrate our work and everything that's going on, but we exaggerate our problems. A good sign that you might be headed toward burnout is when you begin to look at your world around you and you can't have a realistic view of what is taking place. What do we see? 1 Kings 19:10, the second part. He says this, I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. It wasn't true. But Elijah, in his mental state, began to say, God, I'm it. I'm the only one left. I'm exaggerating my problem. And listen, the challenge is this, is when you can only see the negative of what is going on in life, then it is a red flag that you are running on fumes. Because the reality is this, is that we serve a God who is amazing and great, who is working all the time. And God is up to good stuff all the time. And as followers of Christ, we read Romans 8:28, where God is working all things to our good, and we know these things. But even as a believer, so many times, we can be going down a slide of running out of gas and crashing when we begin to look out into the world as followers of Christ and only see the negative. We are negating the power that God has in this world and in our lives. Elijah is a perfect example. As he's saying, listen, you know, it's a pity party for me. God, I was your only guy. I was the only. They didn't listen to me, which wasn't true. The reality was that Israel had just turned back to God. There was a handful who had rejected what God had done. But what did Elijah focus on? Not on the masses, but on the few. See, Elijah was looking for 100%, and now the sky is falling. The reality of this is this, that many times our emotions can get the best of us, can't they? You see, emotional reasoning says this, if I feel it, it's true. If I feel a certain way, if I come to church and I feel God's presence when I sing, but then on Monday when I don't feel it, then God is not close to me. Now, God hasn't moved. Guess what's changed? Your emotions. See, emotions are a good God-given thing, but do you know that emotions will lie to you? See, the reality is that Elijah was feeling these emotions of, listen, of the high of the mountain, but now running for his life has fallen into a place where it is, woe is me. So we got to be careful about emotions. So how do we refuel? How do we refuel? See, God's response to this is pretty amazing. I think maybe this morning there are some of you here that need to hear this. And if not, if you're not where this is, you may know somebody that is there. Or this may be one of those ones you tuck in your Bible and you go, you know what, 1 Kings chapter 19 is a verse that I need, a chapter I need to say, because I need to know, what does God have to say when it comes to refueling and adding fuel? What do we see? We see in 1 Kings 19, 5 through 7. I love this. It says, then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. And all at once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. What do we don't see? We don't see God when Elijah goes and runs and he says, listen, why don't you just kill me? And then he falls asleep and we see that the angel touches him. We don't see that the angel gets up and says, all right, Elijah, now get up, knock it out. You're making the rest of us look bad. Now get back on the horse and get back out there. What does he say? He says, rest. Sometimes we just need rest. We just got to slow down. We got to put the checklist away. And we got to get back and take care of our bodies. Because a tired body mentally so many times begins to do the things that we just talked about are sliding down that slippery slope. Now listen, here's what he says. All at once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. I don't know about you, but that's encouraging to me. That may be my life verse. I don't know. Step one, God says sleep and eat. Said he looked around and there by his head was some baked bread over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then laid down again. And then what do we see in verse 7? It says the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat. For the journey is too much for you. Step one, rest and nourish yourself. Step two, rest and nourish yourself. Listen, so many times as followers of Christ, it is about the busyness of life. John chapter 15, when Jesus talks about, I am the vine, you are the branches, abide in me. That abiding is a resting in the Lord. Sometimes it's this idea that we've got to be so busy. But what do we see? The first way to refuel is we are reaching burnout is just to take care of our physical body as God begins to take care of Elijah. It's good to rest. Some of the most famous people in the world, Winston Churchill, was famous for taking naps during World War II in the midst of all that was going on. He said that gave him all of his energy. Picasso was famous for the fact that in the middle of a painting, if he just got tired, he would just take a nap and then get back up and paint again. And Walt Disney, yes, Walt Disney, after suffering a mental breakdown in the 1940s, began to put a nap into his day every single day to mentally recharge. And then, of course, the greatest example of all is Jesus. See, Jesus, throughout his entire ministry, took time to recharge his batteries in prayer, spending time with his Father, and yes, rest. We see on a boat going across a stormy sea, and where do we find Jesus? We find him asleep in a boat. And what do we read in Mark chapter 6, verses 31 through 32? It says, "Then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, 'Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest.' So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place." Sometimes the most sacred thing that you can do, the most spiritual thing you can do, is rest. Rejuvenate your body. God knows our bodies better than we do, doesn't he? Amen. But not only do we need to rest our body, but as we see in 1 Kings 19 through 8 through 10, we see that we need to release my frustrations. So many times we feel like that we can't talk about what is happening, but what do we see? We see that Elijah, he says this. He says, "So he got up and ate and drank, strengthened by that food. He traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night, and the word of the Lord came to him. And God asked him this question, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' And he replied, 'Once again, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too.'" Now, let me ask you a question. Why did God ask him the question, "Why are you here?" Do you think that God didn't know everything that was going on? No. He knew exactly everything that was going on. He wanted to give Elijah a chance to unload his burdens, to talk about it, to get it out. So many times we carry around all these things, that offenses and worries. And listen, we're told not to worry in the Bible, but sometimes we just look to God and we say, "Listen, I know I'm not supposed to worry, God, but I'm worried. I'm scared." I think sometimes even when we talk to our Heavenly Father, we're afraid to be open and honest when he knows our heart anyway. And that's why he looked at Elijah and he says, "What?" Because he knew that Elijah just needed to talk to somebody to express what was happening. I don't know about you, but when I read the Psalms, and some of the Psalms are pretty amazing, you know, and just glorifying God. But listen, some of the Psalms are sometimes terrifying. You ever read some of these? I want to kill my enemies. And not only I want to kill them, when I kill them, I want to pull their teeth out. That's in the Bible. I used to go, "Why would God allow? That is tough." Listen, King David, being chased by his enemies, God was allowing him through the psalm to be able to open his heart to God, even though sometimes those things are horrible. To be able to say, "This is my heart, God. This is where I am. As ugly as it is right now, God, I'm headed for burnout." See, it's a picture of a personal God who genuinely wants to know, even though he already knows what's going, that we have a Heavenly Father that we can talk to and just be straight up honest with. And so Elijah, he's releasing his frustration to God. I don't know about you, but I've been there. Well, I just turn to God and say, I don't understand why this is happening. I don't understand why I'm going through this, but God, I'm going to trust you. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, we are given this amazing verse. It says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. See, this is what Elijah is doing. Casting his cares upon God. Sliding into having an empty tank, God begins to fill that tank up first with food and rest, and then ultimately allowing him to vent and to let those things, that toxic stuff, get out of his body. Listen, one of the greatest things about the church and its existence is this, is first and foremost, we worship Jesus and we glorify God, but the church has been placed here so that we can be God with skin on in a Sunday school class, in a small group, in a Bible study, in a coffee shop, wherever it is, we can be the one that someone can bear their soul to. See, the reality is we live in a world that is crying out for genuine people who want to listen. The reality is we have churches full of people who are crying out for people to listen. Because in their heart of hearts, they are sliding down a slope of burnout. If you're not in a Sunday school class, let me encourage you to get in one, because I'm going to tell you, it's one of the greatest places you can go and develop friends and a connection. If you're not in a small group, if you're not connected some way with other believers that you can pour your life into and their life into you, I would encourage you to do that. And then finally, as we close, we see that God, as he begins to rejuvenate and to try to take Elijah and bring him back up out of this abyss that he's gone into, what do we see? We see that he says, we need to refocus on God, to get our focus back to where it needs to be. In 1 Kings 19, verses 11 through 13, here's what the Lord said to Elijah. He said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. It says, then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? You see, God begins to redirect Elijah back to the one who is all-powerful. He tells him to go to the mouth of this cave, and what does he do? He has an earthquake, there's fire, there's wind, but what does it say? It says that God wasn't in those things, and then he says, he hears a still small voice, a whisper. And it says that Elijah hears it. See, I think what's happening here is that God is saying, listen, I am in the fire and in all those things. But in that instance, he was showing Elijah, think back to what had happened just 2 days prior when God had called fire down from heaven and consumed everything that was there. This mountaintop experience. And Elijah, in his elation and in the middle of this great miracle, what God was saying is, listen, he says, I can speak in that way, but listen, more often than not in life, it's going to be in that still small voice. I'm going to reach out to you in the moment. We all like those mountaintop experiences, don't we? We all like to see God doing something huge, but the reality is that God works in the still small voice, and guess how he does that? He does it with me, and he does it with you. As we interact with each other and as we love each other and we lift each other up and we encourage. How does he do it? He does it when we're on the beach and we look out at this vast ocean and see his creation the glory, this whisper of, I love you. We hear it in the cry of a little baby. The rustling of the wind. We hear it as one brother puts his arm around another brother and says, I'm here for you. See, God wanted Elijah to understand that so many times we miss out on God just because we're looking for the burning bush moment or the big fire coming down, and he just wants us to be still and to listen. And many times God is going to allow us to get into this desert experience so that he can whisper. He can get us exactly where we need to be so that as he builds us back up, we move off of the very thing by which is the root of all burnout, and that is idolatry. The root of all burnout is idolatry. And you think, that's a weird way to say that. But really, idolatry is when I shift my focus on anything other than God. See, Elijah had focused solely upon what God had done and the power of that moment, but then suddenly inwardly focused back into himself. And the root of all burnout is at some point, I think I got to keep all the plates spinning. And God is out of the equation at that point because I'm just doing it on my own. And listen, even as followers of Christ, we can fall into this issue where we get burned out. Listen, there are some of you here who have been ministering at this church year after year after year, and you're like, I'm done. Now, this isn't to make you feel bad. What I'm saying is this. Is that what you do with that is between you and God, but maybe God has got you to a place to where you're just like, God, I'm doing this ministry, this volunteer position, under my own power. God, I'm burned out. God, I know that this body needs volunteers. I know that we need to staff VBS. I know that we need to staff Children's Church. I know that we need to staff Awana. These are all things that reach out to children, and you're just like, man, I just don't know if I can do it. Man, I just don't feel like I have anything to offer. But ultimately, what our message today is this. Whether you are burned out from ministry or whether you are in the bottom where you just think you don't have anything to offer, listen for that still small voice which says, you can't do it, but I can. See, God was saying to Elijah, he says, listen, he says, you ironically were fighting idolatry just 2 days later, and now yourself are being succumbing to your own success. You're idolizing your own success to the point that it is causing you to be weak and to have burnout. He was focusing not on God's power, but his own power. You see, as the fire and the earthquake and all those things begin to happen, God was saying, listen, he's saying, focus on my power and not your weakness. He's saying, focus on God's grace and not your failures. And then he says, focus on God's unconditional love and not your credit. Not your critics. We'll close with this verse, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. I love this. As our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and this will be our opportunity to move into a time of decision. I'm going to ask Tracy to, Forsyth to come on back up and get ready to play. He's going to play the song that did earlier, and we're just going to use this time as a time of reflection. I'm going to read this verse, and then I'm going to pray, and that'll be your opportunity to respond. And maybe you just need to listen to the words and let God just nourish your soul just to rest. Maybe today is the day you need to come down and spend some time right here and just surrender some things to God. Maybe you just need to be listening for that still small voice, or that voice that you have been putting off, that you've heard over and over again, which says, I love you. Come to me. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. The fuel for our life comes through our relationship with God. Today can be a day you can refuel. As we prepare for the next 4 weeks to look at what God is going to say into our lives, our spiritual lives, our families, all the things that we're going to talk about, today can be a preparation for that. If you don't know Jesus in a personal way, today could be a day that you could come, start a conversation. I'll be right down front. I'm going to pray and listen to Tracy play, and if you need to respond, please do. Whatever God wants to do. Don't restrict. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. God, we thank you for the story of Elijah. God, we thank you that you included it in your word, because it shows that he's just like us. God, he struggles. But thank you that you are there. Thank you that you have not left us without answers in our darkest times. God, that you want to feed us physically and spiritually, to nourish our souls. God, to put people around us that encourage and community. God, and then to help us to refocus on you. And so, Father, as we do that right now, as we listen, we pray, whatever it is, God, I pray you'd have your way here. We ask this in Jesus' name.